Good morning. I think some of you just woke up. It's good to be here this morning. My name is Alvin, and I'm here on behalf of our family of churches called the Canadian Baptist Lantern Quebec. I've been serving now as youth ministry associate, almost 17 years. Man, I feel old sometimes. In fact, sometimes just seeing some of the ones who've grown up at this church, I'm like, wow, I remember when you used to be like, here, and now you're like here, and I feel like I'm starting to get here, and anyway. It's good to be here to worship with you this morning. It's good to be here a lot of times it feels like a homecoming in a lot of ways. And so on behalf of Reverend Tim McCoy, our executive minister, we bring greetings with the 350-plus churches that are worshiping even at this moment. And also, for those of you who might be familiar with my family, my wife and my two kids, unfortunately, they couldn't be here today because we actually have our membership meeting right after church, and so they've got to be there to get ready. So right after church, I'm going to head back to mine, and we've got our membership meeting later on today. You know, a lot of times nowadays, there's this conversation. There's all these things that we tend that we're facing right now. And there's all these different things that seem to be coming at us, whether it's stuff like nationalism, whether it's stuff like racism, whether it's stuff about same-sex marriages, or whether it's about gender identity, or all this other stuff. There's all these things that keep flying at us. And it's interesting to see how the church responds to it. A lot of times we tend to respond one of three ways. And in fact, a lot of ways, it's actually similar to what Jesus experienced back in his day. So, some people, this is how they respond. A lot of people, they tend to put up a fight, right? They feel, I've got to defend this territory. I've got to defend, and I've got to push forward. And you've some people who decide, can't we just all get along, and can't we just kind of make sure everything everyone's happy? And you've got this third group that tends to kind of pull back, right? You do your thing, we'll do our thing. You don't talk to us, we don't talk to you. And it's interesting, even back in Jesus' day, this is how some people reacted to the culture around them. So the first group, the people that fought back, right? In Jesus' day, these were called the Zealots. These are the people who thought, we need to somehow fight against the establishment. We need to put up a front. We need to go and basically go battle. This group here that decided that they want to just kind of get along with everyone, these were known as the Sadducees. They decided, they've got their thing. How about we just try to make peace and let's just kind of do whatever they do, and everyone will just be happy, and that's fine. And this third group was called the Pharisees, or the Essenes, depending on who you looked at. And this group decided, you know what, we're just going to pull back. We're going to, the terminology they used was, we wanted to become a holy people. And so we're just going to withdraw. We're going to pull back and establish our own space here. And these tend to be the three different responses. And a lot of times, these three groups didn't really talk much with each other, because each of them had their own particular response of how things should work. How do you respond to the culture around you? Do you fight back? Do you just get along as best as you can? Do you just pull back and just don't even worry about them? And it's interesting, if you look at Jesus' disciples, if you go to Matthew chapter 10, if you look at the people who he pulled as part of those 12, you'll notice in there, there's Simon the Zealot. There's Matthew, the tax collector, the collaborator. And then there's everyone else who tended to withdraw, who tended to pull back. I find it interesting that Jesus decided to have all three of these groups as part of that inner circle. But the thing is this the best way to respond? Is it best to just fight at any cost? Is it best to just kind of get along with everyone? Or is it best just to pull back and just don't even worry about what they're doing? Because a lot of times, and if you can put back up Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 on the screen. I don't know if they can hear me back there. Can you put on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 again? This is what we read earlier as our passage. And a lot of times, this is what we tend to address, right? We tend to say, in these situations, we want to speak the truth in love. But here's how it's defined usually. There seems to be this polarization between truth and between love. A lot of times, we have this understanding that truth is this idea that we have the truth, therefore we must defend it at any cost. This is what's right. We assume that because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we assume that we have all the truth. Some people suggest that they even act in a way that they think that they have all the truth. And so that's one way that we come. Sometimes we come from the stance of, we have the truth, therefore we must defend it at any cost. But then you have people who say, well, isn't the primary mission of God is to love people? And the way they interpret love is this. When we hear about unconditional love, we interpret it as unconditional affirmation. In order to love someone, we assume that we just take them as is and we just leave them as is. And I wonder if this is actually what this verse is talking about. This idea of speaking the truth in love. And I think really, sometimes there's a sense of we gotta fight back. There's a sense of why don't we just get along with everyone? And there's a sense of, well, they just do their own thing and we just do our own thing, and that's, oh, we'll just leave it at that. And I wonder sometimes if maybe this idea of speaking the truth in love, what if it's not about having the truth and defending at any cost? And it's not about, you know, this idea of that where you are, that's fine. We'll just accept you as you are. Because here's the thing. Yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I think sometimes what we forget is that as humans, we don't actually have the capacity to know all truth. There's a certain arrogance that we come with that says we have the truth, therefore whatever we believe is what it is. And if you don't believe that, or if you don't embrace that, or if you don't accept that, you are against truth. Now, part of the reaction to this nowadays is this whole idea of fake news, right? Alternate facts, whatever you want to call it. This idea that you've got your facts and we've got our facts and somehow they just exist. And frankly, I got to be honest, it doesn't make sense. This whole idea of, well, you believe whatever you want, and everyone just gets along, it doesn't make sense because in reality, it doesn't happen. You can't have competing truths coexisting. It doesn't work. In reality, there is one singular truth. But here's the thing. In that one singular truth, none of us know it all. None of us can actually fathom it all. There's no one theological system. There's no one group of people that says we have it all contained and this is what it is. In our humanity, hopefully, you are pursuing truth. You're trying to find out what God is trying to show you. Because God is so all-encompassing, God is so huge, that our brains cannot fit into that. Our brains can't comprehend all that. And so hopefully, you're continuously trying to seek God, and trying to say, okay, what does this mean? What are you trying to show me here? How does this all work? You're trying to find that out more and more and more. But one thing though, is that we've got to recognize there are times when we might be wrong. I mean, are we willing to admit that? There are times we might actually be wrong. You know, that whole word truth there comes from the Greek word aletheia. And essentially what it means is the divine revelation to humanity. God is trying to show you what is true, but the fact is that sometimes due to our capacity, our limited capacity, we're not going to be able to grasp it all. And there are some things we may get wrong sometimes. So when we pursue truth, we pursue knowing that the God that we pursue is truth, encompasses all truth. that whatever C says is true, it's not false. But in how we try to understand that, and how we try to grasp that, and how we try to wrap our minds around that, there are times when we may not actually get it right. So sometimes in that pursuit of truth, we've got to recognize, I may be wrong. In fact, even as you're listening to the sermon, you might be thinking, I don't know if he's actually right here. And you're welcome to question that. But in that, are we seeking the God who is truth? Are we actually trying to find out who he is and what he's revealing in that? So on the one hand, the pursuit of truth from a posture of understanding, you know what, I may not have it all right. I may not understand it correctly. But hopefully we together are pursuing this God who is truth. But then also then this idea of love. Because with love, sometimes I think it's the wrong definition to suggest that to love someone unconditionally means that I just accept you for who you are and just leave it at that. Because if you look at how God loves people, God's intention to love is that his best would be lived out in their life. And maybe I even shared this last time when I was here. Here's how I would define love. I would suggest love is to help others embrace God's best for them. Not what we think is best necessarily, but to help them to understand God's best for them. Now, here's the thing. I am not suggesting that somehow God contradicts himself in what his best is for each person. I'm also not suggesting that there is just one singular form of what God's best is. Because sometimes we tend to pursue these ideas of what best is. Well, maybe the best is if I had the best job, if I had the best house, if I had the best spouse, if I had the best education, if I had the best retirement savings plan, all this kind of stuff. We assume those things fall under what God's best is, and yet I would suggest maybe we've missed the mark there. What is God's best for that person? And as we continue to pursue the God of truth in that, as he helps us to reveal what that is, we come alongside others and say, okay, let's figure it out together. Because if you look at the beginning of this verse, if you look at this passage, it's in the context of what we typically call the unity passage. This is the one that has all the different spiritual gifts, or some of the different spiritual gifts in it. And so at the beginning of verse 15, it says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Verse 16 says this, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself in love as each part does its work. I don't know about you. I'm a chicken sometimes. I don't like confrontation. Right? I don't like it when people argue all the time. And it's uncomfortable. And yet, look at how a body grows. I don't know if you remember when you hit puberty. It was not a fun time, right? Because your body is growing weird ways. Like sometimes you got pains in this leg. Sometimes your voice does this weird up and down cracking thing. Sometimes because the way your body is still transforming, you don't even know if your left hand's going this way, your right hand's going that way. You just feel like this whole kind of glob, and it's just a weird feeling. My son, who's 13, is about to hit puberty. I'm like, oh man, I'm just watching him, and sometimes he seems clumsy and stuff. Not because he is, but because his body's changing. He's still trying to get used to what all this means. And we don't like living in tension, and yet, it is through that tension that the body of Christ grows. It is in that tension between truth and love that we grow together. You know, there's one case study, Exodus chapter 17. Some of you might be familiar with this passage. This is when Paul is going to Athens. And as he's going through Athens, it says here in chapter 17, verse 16, while Paul was waiting for his other friends in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with both the Jews and the Greek-fearing, God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace. So he's having this conversation back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And so there's all these other people around, right? All these other idols, all these other philosophies, ideologies, whatever you want to call it, all these other competing assumptions about what is truth. And a lot of times in those kind of situations, we tend to do one of three things again, right? We tend to either fight back, we tend to either just get along or try to get along, or we just kind of pull back and just say, you do your thing, I'm doing my thing, and that's it. It's interesting to see how Paul approaches this. So they're talking with him, and in verse 22, Paul stood up and he said this to the people. He said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. And you are ignorant about the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. Paul sees all these idols, all these competing assumptions, all these competing ideologies. Instead of going up and saying, you're all wrong, you're all messed, you're all going to hell, instead of saying, you know what, let's just get along, everyone's got their own ideas, instead of just saying, well, you know what, you do your thing, I'm doing my thing, and that's it, Paul finds that redeeming quality in there. Now, granted, he's not saying all this is right, but what he does is he finds that redeeming quality. He finds what can be redeemable, and he brings it out to light and says, hey, you actually know there's some kind of unknown God here. Let me help you understand who he is. Now, look at our own Canadian history. Look at how the church historically has engaged with First Nations. And we had this presupposition, we had this assumption as a Canadian church to say everything that the natives were doing were wrong. Everything that the Aboriginals were doing were wrong. So we decided their whole culture is messed. They need to be re-indoctrinated into this culture. And so we pulled them into residential schools. We pulled them away from families. And yet, even if you go into the history of it, if you ever get a chance, go visit Mohawk Chapel in Brantford. And in there, there's actually a history shown between the indigenous people and Jesus. There's actually something redeemable out of that, that people now see that, yes, while not all of the stuff that the indigenous people are doing are necessarily right, but there's still something in there that is redeemable. Maybe in this whole pursuit of truth in love, maybe that's one of the questions we got to ask. What in the situation is redeemable? What is it that God says, you know what, let's pull this together and let's start from there and let's go from there? I don't know if you realize, but within what we call the Canadian Baptist of Ontario and Quebec, in Canada, there's really two major church bodies. There's the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, which theologically is typically more conservative. And there's the Canadian Council of Churches, which is typically and theologically more liberal. And most churches belong to either one or the other, either the EFC or the CCC, Canadian Council of Churches. CBOQ is one of three other denominations, the Christian Reformed, the Mennonites, and the Salvation Army, that has membership in both. I don't know if you realize, this group of 350-plus churches that we're a part of, the theological spectrum is huge. There are those who have this understanding of who God is that can be defined as very conservative, and there are others who are defined as very liberal, and everything in the middle, and yes, somehow, the beauty of this body of churches is that we're striving to seek God's truth in love, even though we may have seemingly very diverse and very even opposing ideologies or understandings. And yet, living in that tension between truth and love, sitting in that tension, is how we're going to grow. It's not just, you know what, we don't disagree, we don't agree with each other, you do your thing, I'm doing my thing. It's not just, okay, you know what, differences don't matter, so let's just push this aside, let's just get along. It's neither of those. It's pursuing the truth of God in a way that understands what God's best is for us individually and us as a community. And sitting in the middle here, this tension between truth and love, it's going to hurt. It will. It's going to stretch you. There are times where you're going to sit there and thinking, I don't even know what I believe anymore. And you know what? That's okay. Because as you're pursuing Jesus, as you're pursuing both the person and the message of Jesus, he helps you to understand that next step, that next step, that next step. And there are times when he says, you know what, that thing that you thought you understood about me, that actually is not true. So let's go back at it again. Let's go back at it again. And together, as we pull people together who may even have completely different ideas from us, who may have complete disagreements, but together as we pursue who he is, we actually represent what it means to speak the truth in love. And what does it look like to the rest of the world when the body of Christ says, you know what, we may not understand everything together, we may not actually agree on everything together, but we focus on the head, that is Christ. And in that, we pursue the God of truth, and in that, we pursue God's best, not just for me, but for all of us together. And it's going to hurt. It's going to feel weird sometimes. But let's stay at the table together. Let's stay at his table together. So that as we continue to know our Lord, as you continue to grow deeper in him, you know, things that you think you know now is probably going to change in 10 years. But as we pursue him together, and I hope that if you do have some differences with other people, that you're not just going to say, you know what, you're going to do your thing, I'm going to do my thing, I'll just leave it at that. I hope and pray that you would stay around this table with him as the head. And yeah, it's going to hurt, but that's okay. We're still growing. The body of Christ is still growing. And so, Father, we know sometimes, we know that we don't actually understand it all. But we trust you. We trust you, Jesus, because you are the head, and you are truth. Help us to understand times when we miss the mark. Help us to recognize that there are times when we will be wrong. And yet also help us to ensure that we are willing to lift each other before you as we pursue you together. We thank you that you haven't given up on us, God. We thank you that you always ask us to reach and pursue you, and that you continue to reach back out to us. And so for all this, we ask in your Son's name. Amen.
We all rise. Thank you for that message, Pastor Eldon. Let us together pursue the truth in love. is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. For sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All God, from whom all blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below, praise him above ye heavenly host, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Pray that out of our Father's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. Please be seated.